Thanks, Tim, and thank you for the invitation to come and be here this morning and to share with you. We just wanted to say at the very beginning just a huge thank you for your support and encouragement and care for us as a family over the past 3 and a bit years as we've been overseas. We really appreciate the support of this community here, this family here, and so we just want to say thank you so much for your support of us as a family over all that's taken place over the last few years. So as many of you know, we've been living since late 2014, if you just put the next slide up, as part of the Transend team in a part of Thailand that's called Isan. So Isan is the big sort of blob out to the right-hand side of Thailand there, and we've been living in a province called Galison. So it's sort of right in the inland. It's a long way from the sea, so we don't see many jellyfish, but we... It's a very hot place, a very dry place, and it's a very rural kind of place. So we live in a town of about 40 to 50,000 people, which sounds quite big, but that's very small on Thai scale. And then most of the people in our province, the other sort of 950,000 people, live in very small settlements or villages sort of scattered over the rest of the countryside. So this morning, I wanted to share just... I guess a few insights and a few reflections from our time in Isan, but I wanted to put those into a slightly larger context by looking at this bigger question of what it means for all of us to be involved in God's mission in His world. What are the sort of things that we do when we do mission? And to help us look at that question, I'm just going to look at just a few passages from the first couple of chapters of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles there, you might want to open them up just to Acts, and we're just going to read a few excerpts from the first couple of chapters. Probably some of these are very familiar verses to some of you, and we'll just kind of have a little bit of reflection on them. So we'll start at Acts chapter 1 and just read the first 14 verses. Let's make sure I'm in the right place. I feel quite pressured by this bingo thing that I've got to try and figure out how to say all these words. That's right, we'll see how we go. Right, Acts chapter 1. So this is Luke writing here. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So I've called these sort of reflections movements of mission. And I've got three of these movements that I want to look at this morning. But the first one that we start with doesn't actually seem like a movement at all, if you just flick to the next slide there. For the disciples are told to wait. This was Jesus' final instruction to them. Wait. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. For it's the Spirit that will give them the power and enable them to be witnesses to and for and of Christ. So our first movement of mission is a movement of waiting. And it feels like for us as a family, we've done quite a lot of waiting over the past 3 and a bit years. At first, this waiting was imposed by being unable to speak the language of the people that we were working amongst. We arrived sort of able to say, hello, thank you. And it's an incredibly humbling and often humiliating experience to enter into a place where you can't communicate beyond just those very simple words and sort of hand gestures. We definitely couldn't explain anything as complicated as what a codiwobble was. But there was this waiting that we had to do. And that was incredibly hard for someone like me, who so often measures my value by my achievements and my outputs and my performance. All that was really stripped away, and we couldn't do anything apart from wait to learn, to understand both the language and to understand the context and the culture of the people that we were working amongst, and to start to get a sense of what it was that God was doing in this place and the particular things that he wanted us to be a part of. For the past 18 months, we've also been waiting, as some of you know, for our new organization, Woven Life, if you just go to the next slide there, to be registered, to be the basis for New Zealand Baptist's ongoing work in the Isan region. So the purpose of this organization is to provide the legal and kind of organizational framework which our work will sit underneath. And I just wanted to explain a little bit about how we came upon this name of Woven Life. You'll see there in the logo that we've got sort of a swoosh kind of in our logo. And that represents people being woven together. Weaving is one of the traditional kind of crafts, art forms of the people that we work amongst. And so we wanted to have weaving in our name to reflect our desire to work with the existing strengths of the people. Weaving also speaks to us of people being joined together, of people being woven together, both in relationship with each other and in relationship with God, as they're woven into God's design for their life. God also gave us a picture as we were praying one day about the need to change the base threads of people's lives. When you start to weave a piece of cloth on a loom, the first thing you do is set down the base cloth, kind of the longitudinal, the vertical sort of bits of thread, and then the rest of the cloth is woven on top of that. And those base threads determine the shape and the quality of the final piece of cloth that is produced. And God gave us this picture of wanting to change the base threads of people's lives from the fear and the superstition and the need to earn merit, to earn your way into heaven and into a better life. And he was saying that he wanted to replace those things with the grace and the love and the freedom that only comes through Jesus Christ. And so that's been a powerful image for us as we've continued to think about what sort of work we're going to be involved in. So that's kind of how we came up with the name, and we'll talk a little bit more about the things that we hope Woven Life will allow us to do as we go on. But enough at this point to say that mission for us has certainly involved a lot of waiting. And sometimes that can be hard and frustrating. But waiting doesn't mean just sitting around doing nothing. This is not a passive waiting. We see in this passage that we read out that the disciples, in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so we see the disciples were involved in active waiting, an expectant waiting, a prayerful, worshipping, joining together to kind of waiting. For waiting reminds us of the priority of God's in mission. It's his mission. He's the beginning, the initiator, the spark, and the source of it. And so this movement of waiting is a movement in towards God, of drawing in, seeking him, relying on him. And so for all of us in our involvement in mission, whether that's here in the Manawatu or somewhere else, we need to be willing to wait, but to take part in this active waiting, this prayer-filled, worshipful meeting together waiting, as we seek for God's power and God's leading and God's initiative in the mission that we're involved in. We wait for the God of mission to lead the way. But waiting is not all that there is. So let's read on. We'll skip down to the beginning of chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." If waiting was all there was, we wouldn't get very far. Just flick to the next slide there. So our next movement is a movement of witness. And we see two aspects of witness in this passage here. The first is wonder, something beyond the ordinary ability of humans. And the wonder we see in this passage is these people speaking in all these different languages. And the people are amazed by this, and they question, what is going on here? This wonder gets people's attention. It draws them in and displays that God is at work. And wonders like this can come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's people getting well, sometimes sight being restored, sometimes people being released from evil spirits. And we've seen and experienced some of those sorts of wonders in the place where we work. But I think the greatest wonder that I've seen in the kind of last 3 and a bit years as we've been overseas is people choosing to put their faith in Jesus. I was just sitting in one of the little cell groups that we go to quite regularly, just in one of these little villages of just a few thousand people. And the cell group's mostly made up of, older women. And they were sitting around just worshiping and praying one evening, and it just struck me that here are these women in their 70s and 80s, some of them, who for most of their life up to the last few years have been totally immersed in a particular way of understanding the world and how the world works and what they need to do to be successful in life. And that worldview is saturating their whole experience of life for the past 70 years. And that's a worldview based on Buddhism and on the reality of the spirit world, that the spirits are what controls everything that happens in your life, and you need to make sure that you are giving the right offerings to the spirits so that they don't get offended, and therefore something bad will happen in your life. And so for their whole, perhaps 80 years of their life, they've been immersed in this particular way of thinking. But somehow as a result of the gospel being presented to them and the evangelism that's taken place in this area, they have had their whole world just completely transformed. And they've come to put their faith in Jesus and trust in him and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it just struck me that that is the greatest wonder of all. For we can certainly continue to pray, though, for the other sorts of wonders, that people will be made well, that people will be released from evil and all those things that bind them and control them. For these are the signs of God's power, the signs of his activity in the world, of his spirit, that God has defeated evil and is wanting to set us free. But this passage also reminds us that the witness of wonder doesn't always result in faith. We see in the last verse that we read out there that some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. They dismissed what was happening as just they're drunk. They're just making fools of themselves. They've had too much to drink. And this sort of ridicule points to the more explicit opposition that we see as a central theme of the book of Acts if we were to read on. Witness always results in opposition of some form or another. And this again is certainly a reality for the people that we work amongst. For those that we work amongst, this opposition is often expressed as what I call a social opposition. I remember again talking to one of these older ladies in the cell group that we go to, and it was just after Our region had experienced a time of severe flooding, and many people had lost their entire rice crops. And so that's their livelihood and their food source for the whole year. And they had been killed by having too much rain. And so I was talking to her about the sort of support that would be available in the community for those who had lost everything. And she talked about how the community would rally around and neighbours and friends would come and help each other out, and there would be the support there. But the next minute, just sort of like as an afterthought really, she mentioned that as a Christian, she wouldn't receive that sort of support. And that friends and neighbours who used to be there for her, who used to be the people that she would go to if she needed help, had just kind of withdrawn from her life after she became a Christian. And this is the kind of isolation and loneliness, really, that many of these Christians face, particularly in these small villages of just a few thousand people. There's this incredible pressure to conform. That the temple, which every village has at least one temple, sometimes several, and the temple is such a central part of kind of every major transition of life, whether it's giving birth, getting married, graduating from university, building a house, having a funeral, all of these things. There's all these rituals and ceremonies that are seen as absolutely necessary if you want your life to be successful and if you want the community to continue to prosper and to have well-being. So there's an incredible pressure for the believers to be faithful. Not to be faithful, what am I saying? Incredible pressure to conform. So it's hard to be faithful, to hold on in the face of that sort of pressure. So as we mentioned in the video, we see one of our key roles, if you just go to the next slide there, is to be an encouragement. Is to be an encouragement to the believers, to encourage them to keep persevering, to keep holding on, to stay faithful. And sometimes oftentimes that's just as simple as turning up to events or to things they're having, just reminding them that they're not alone, that there are other people who are praying for them, who are caring for them. It's particularly encouraging when we can share with them that there are people in this place called New Zealand that some of them know very little about. They go, oh, is that next to Switzerland? That there are people in this place called New Zealand who are praying for them and who are remembering them before God, and that's a huge encouragement to them. So we have witness, we have opposition, but the other aspect of witness as well as wonder that we see in this passage is the witness of the word, the proclaiming of the message about who Jesus is and what he has done. If we were to read on, we would just see how Peter gets up and explains to the people what is happening here, what this wonder means, and takes the opportunity to point people towards Jesus. That this wonder is evidence of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And then explaining the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for those who were listening. This is the word of witness. And one of the things that we've been learning in our context is the importance of this word of witness being in the heart language of those we are working amongst. Just go to the next slide there. This is the second point that we mentioned on the video there. So while most people where we live speak and understand what's known as Central Thai, that's the official language of Thailand, it's what's used in government, it's what's taught in schools. There's this other language, the language that's known as Isan, that is spoken in homes, it's spoken by grandparents to their grandchildren, it's spoken by teenagers hanging out at the internet cafe when they should be at school, it's spoken in the marketplaces, it's spoken by friends who go and catch up for coffee. And as we've prayed, we've come to see that this Isan language is one of the keys to unlocking people to the gospel and seeing their life transformed by Jesus. So that's why Ro has spent the last 12 months learning Isan. And she finds she gets such a different reaction from people when she starts to engage them in Isan rather than in Thai. The barriers sort of come down, and there's instant sort of connection and warmth that's established as she starts to talk to them in this language. For many people in the rest of Thailand, the Isan language, and really the Isan region as a whole, is considered to kind of be a little bit second class. And the Isan language is considered to be sort of a little bit rough and coarse, almost sort of dirty, and not something that you necessarily want to celebrate or to use. And many Isan people, when they go down to Bangkok or other places, will sort of hide the fact that they are from Isan. And many Isan people have kind of taken on this attitude that the rest of the country has about them, even within the Christian community. We had a friend, and I was talking to her one day, and she said it took her a long time to start to feel confident to pray to God in her own language, in the Isan language. For why would God, who is all-powerful and is the King of Kings and is sort of the most important person in the whole universe, why would he accept her prayers if she came with this dirty, kind of coarse, unworthy language? And she had to kind of work through that. Until she came to realize that God absolutely wanted to hear her praying in this language that is the language that's closest to their heart and how they express their deepest feelings and emotions. So one of, again, our goals is to promote and sort of champion the use of the Isan language, particularly amongst the believers. We've just sort of started to do a few little bits of work in this. One of the things we've been doing is working with a YWAM team in a neighboring province. So that's a team of locals. And we've been working with them to put together a little devotional in the Isan language. That's an audio devotional that people can listen to either on their smartphones or on a little MP3 player. Just a small Bible passage and an explanation and a little bit of music in the Isan language. So that the people in the city and the villages can hear this word of witness in their own language and in turn share the good news with the others in this language that is closest to their hearts. All right. So we've moved from waiting to witness, and now we come to our third movement. We're just going to read the last few verses from Acts chapter 2. So we'll start at 41. It says, those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So just go to the next slide there. We've moved from waiting to witness, and we come to our third movement, welcome. And we see in this passage the importance of welcome, that those who responded to the message of Jesus were welcomed into this new community. And what a community is, it's one of those great passages to read out, isn't it? Where they give generously, they meet together, they pray, they eat together, they're glad, praising God, devoted to the apostles' teaching and to being together. And this welcome is a vital part of the mission of the church. This is part of how God then continues to add to their number daily. And for us as a family, we've been incredibly privileged to be welcomed into the communities that we have encountered in Isan. We've been going to a little church that's called the Chinese Church of Gallison. Not because it has any Chinese people in it, but because it was established by some missionaries from Hong Kong about 22 years ago now, so that's why it's got the name the Chinese Church. But we arrived there pretty shell-shocked. We'd only been in the country for a few weeks. We were still not really knowing what we were doing or had our heads kind of not screwed on right at that stage. But we were made to feel incredibly welcome by this community of people. They accepted us and loved us and put up with us fumbling through our language. And all of those things. And as the weeks and months went on, we were able to be incorporated more into the church and start to contribute by teaching Sunday school. Marina was able to trial a Sparkle program at this church, which is a kind of something that's born out of the Mainly Music program. And we are able to help out at various events. And so we've experienced what it is to be welcomed. And they've also made our boys, Noah and Miles and Theo, feel very welcome as well. You can talk to them later maybe about what it's like to go to Sunday school there and some of the challenges that presents, but they have really loved us as a whole family, and we really have appreciated that. But God has also been challenging us to think about what it will mean for us to show this type of welcome to those who are considered the least, or perhaps those on the margins of the society in which we live. And this is kind of the third strand, if you go to the next slide there, of the work that we think God is calling us to do, to love the least. And we've really just sort of started to figure out what this is going to look like and to identify some of these communities. So for the past 6 months, Ro, again before returning to New Zealand, Ro was working with a local pastor and his wife, that's the picture up there, to go into a youth detention centre. So this is a group of teenagers, about 14 to 18, about 15 kids, and she's been working with this pastor to run a program for them, to teach them life skills, and also presenting the gospel to them as part of that program. We've started to make just a little bit of contact with some of the women who work in the red light district of our town. And we've also identified some other groups that we think it would be good for us to start to try and connect with. People with HIV/AIDS, people with mental illness, some of the disabled community. But we're just, again, really just starting kind of, and that's one of the kind of the big things when we get back, is to sort of start to see what doors are going to open up amongst these different communities as we think about how we can create places of welcome for those considered least in our society. So that's just a little bit of our story. I hope you've been able to see perhaps how these movements of welcome and witness and waiting might be a part of mission in your context as well. We should note that these three movements aren't kind of discrete units. It's not like they sort of happen individually, but often they're happening all at the same time, and they all interact with each other. For our waiting is a part of our witness. And in the movement of witness, we wait for God. Our welcome is very much a part of our witness. And in our waiting, we do it in the context of this welcoming community. So they're all interacting and connecting with each other. These movements also, of course, do not encompass all that there is that mission is. There are other aspects we could talk about. Justice and prophecy and development and mercy. You know, in all of these, we come back to this thing that it's God's mission. God takes the initiative, God provides the power, and God brings about the response. These movements of mission are the movements of God's Spirit in his world. And so as we wait and witness and welcome, we are caught up in what God is doing in his world, participating in his mission, caught up by the Spirit into God's plan and purpose for our neighborhoods and our world. Let's pray. God of all grace, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for that song that we sung that reminded us that there is no other name like the name of Jesus. And that because of Jesus, we can be confident of who you are, God, of your closeness to us, of your presence with us, and all that we might experience. And Father, I pray that you would teach us more what it is to be engaged in your mission in your world. So help us to see the things that you're doing and the things that you want us all to be a part of. I pray that you would help us in those times where we need to wait, God. That you would help us to be patient. You would help us to trust. You would help us to rely on you more in those times of waiting, God. God, I pray that you would give us boldness and confidence in our witness, that we would see your wonders at work, and we would take the opportunities that we have to explain who Jesus is to those that we encounter just in our everyday life. And Father, I pray for all of us that you would continue to form us into a community that welcomes those around us, that welcomes those who are different from us, that welcomes those who perhaps otherwise we normally wouldn't have anything to do with. And God, I pray for this community here, that you would continue to shape them into a community that waits on you, that bears witness to you, and that welcomes all into this place here in the name of Jesus, in whose name I pray now. Amen.